Before we begin, why don't we just have a word of prayer? Dear God in heaven, I just want to thank you so much for being here with us. And I just pray in a very special way that you would speak to us through your word this morning. And I ask that this message, this word from you would speak to our hearts and would touch our lives. I pray for that I would not get in the way of what you want to do here this morning, and that you would encourage us with your word and use me as your humble vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. Dwight L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. He lived in the 19th century, and when he was just a young preacher like myself, he had this life-changing experience. He took this trip to Britain one year, and over in Britain, he met another preacher, older than he was, by the name of Henry Morehouse. And Henry Morehouse was an English evangelist. And the two of these great evangelists got together, and Henry was telling Dwight, you know, Dwight, one of these days I'd like to make it over to America and just check it out over there. I've never been. And Dwight said, wow, well, you know, he cordially, friendly, in a friendly way said, well, if you ever make it to Chicago, come to my church and I'll have you preach sometime. Now, Dwight was kind of saying that, you know, half-heartedly. He didn't really mean to come to my church. He was just kind of being friendly. He actually didn't really want that to happen. But just a couple months after Dwight L. Moody got home, he gets this letter that says this. Just arrived in New York, will be in Chicago on Sunday. Signed, Henry Morehouse. And he was like, oh boy, he actually took me up on this. And he said, what do I do? He said, well, I promised him that he could have my pulpit. So he said, he wrote him back and he said, all right, come to my church. And Henry Morehouse went to that church and he preached for 1 week straight on John chapter 3, verse 16, and the love of God. And Dwight L. Moody, this famed preacher, was able to sit in the audience and just soak up the love of Jesus, preached to him through this passage. And at the end of that week, Dwight L. Moody was so moved that he said to one of his assistants through his tears, I never knew that God loved me so much. Isn't that amazing? And here it is, this evangelist who never knew that God loved him so much. You know, the topic of God's love is truly an amazing topic. The Bible speaks about the love of God so much that I couldn't possibly brush the surface and get into the love of God to its greatest depth here today. But what I'd like to do this morning, with the few minutes that I have, is to give you just a taste, a glimpse of God's love through John chapter 3, verse 16. You know, Valentine's Day is coming up soon, if not tomorrow, right? February 14th is coming up soon, not just soon, tomorrow. And Valentine's Day is this time where we get to capture it. We get to celebrate capturing the heart of the one we love. And at least it gives you an opportunity to try it, right? And so 9 years ago this month, I captured the heart of the one who would later become my wife. February 2012, Kara and I started dating. 9 years ago, I can't believe it's been almost a decade that I captured the heart of the one that I love. And John chapter 3, verse 16 is a short, very short passage, a very short scripture. It's only 24 words, but it is a love note from God. I don't know where you're at with God, whether you are an experienced veteran Christian or if you're a new believer, but God wants to win and to capture your heart. Just like he did with Dwight L. Moody, this famous preacher. Doesn't matter where we are, God wants to capture, he wants to win your heart. Jesus wants to be your Valentine, to be your first love. And so my prayer is that this morning, as we read through John 3:16 and study this morning, this passage that's really literally the most famous passage that in all Christendom, in all of Christianity, my prayer is that as we study this passage, just like Dwight L. Moody, you will allow God to win your heart today. Wherever you are in your journey with him, you will allow God to win your heart and allow him to be your first love. So I invite you to turn to that very familiar passage with me, and we're going to spend our entire time in this text. John chapter 3, verse 16. So let's read it together here. John chapter 3, verse 16, and I'm reading it in the New King James, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16, as I mentioned, is a short verse, but it's hard to imagine how deep God's love is depicted in this verse. And it's completely packed with truths about God's love. And I just want to share five of them with you in this, by no means exhaustive, but I'd like to unpack five truths about God's love from this little love note to you here on this Valentine's season. So join me as we plumb the depths of God's love. So the first truth is this: the love of God is unconditional. So keeping your eye on that text, just read the first part of it with me. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Now that word "world," let's look at that real quick. In the book of John, in the entirety of the book, whenever John uses the word "world" or "cosmos" in Greek, it refers to all of humanity in its entirety. So not just those who have accepted Jesus or who are in harmony with God and his ways, but even those who have rejected Jesus, who are antagonistic to God, who are hostile to God and to his people. The world, cosmos, when God says, "For God so loved the world," he loved the world in its entirety. You see, this is the world that God loved. He didn't simply love those who were good. He didn't just simply love those who loved him. God loved the world, those who were in active rebellion against him, those who didn't like him at all, those who spat in his face, literally, when Jesus walked on this world. Jesus died and came for those people too. The people that irk you to the very core, Jesus came for those people too. On a human level, we could understand if God had come just for those who loved him back, couldn't we? I mean, it's easy for us to imagine doing something good for someone who does something good to us, or is nice to us, or to our family whom we love. But yet, it says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that was in rebellion against him, those who hated him. And you know, I love how Paul puts this in Romans chapter 5. He gives us more insight into the state of the world that Christ came to save. And he gives us sort of this progression, starting from least to worst. He says, "While we were still without strength," you can read this in Romans 5, verse 6 through 8, "while we were still without strength, while we were still sinners," and then he says, "while we were yet enemies," while we were yet enemies. So we have this progression. Christ died for us in the worst possible state. I don't think you can get a worse position with someone than being someone's enemy. There's nothing more diametrically opposed than being an enemy. You don't see eye to eye. You're opposite in your intentions. And there's no friendship. And yet it is for these people, for us. And again, we're all in this boat. Because he says, "while we were all enemies, Christ died for us." And I want to say, what an incredibly extravagant love. A love that would give its life for its enemies. Clearly, God's love is not based upon any worldly definition of love. Because when you think about the world, all a country has to do is almost flex its muscles antagonistically, and it's like they're going to war. You know, in hockey, it's like the drop the gloves. How long does it take for that to happen? Not very long. It doesn't take much. It takes one little word, and the gloves are dropped, and your fists, right? People love it. But that's not the way that God acts. Clearly, God's love is not based upon my performance. It's not based upon even my attitude towards him. You know, if my parents are watching, I want to acknowledge you guys. But mom and dad, just for a second here, you guys can remember how, and they would tell you that I was their most difficult child. And I'm an identical twin, so that says something. So just as my parents still loved me unconditionally, even though I was naughty, and there's a video of me as a young little boy, they had asked me to take the compost to the compost pile. And it's a really funny home video. I am beat red in the face, you know, and I'm screaming my head off and I'm kicking my boots. I didn't want to do it. And they loved me nonetheless. They didn't treat me any differently. Sometimes it's, you know, as parents, you just kind of have to let your kid have their fit and yet still love them and be there for them when they're done. And that's the way my parents were with me. But that's the way God is with us as well. God loves us in spite of our shortcomings, despite of our sinfulness. God's love is as vast as the ocean. It will never run dry. I had my previous church, I had a church member who told me a story. One time he was in an airplane flying, and he struck up a conversation with the individual next to him. It was this Jewish man, and they were talking about God's love. And this elderly gentleman pointed down outside the airplane window. They were flying over the ocean from Australia back to Canada. And this elderly gentleman said, look at that ocean. God's love is like that. And it's endless. And that image has stuck with me. God's love is as vast as the ocean. It just supersedes, like our sin is kind of like a drop, and it just is consumed in that love. And there's nothing you and I could ever do that would make him love us less. Because yet he died for us while we were at the very, very worst. We catch a glimpse of this love in action in Luke chapter 23. And as those soldiers, go with me there in your mind, and you can turn there too. But Luke chapter 23, as those soldiers were there crucifying Jesus, Jesus was not there calling down curses from heaven. And let me tell you, we could understand if he was. He wasn't saying, God, I want you to smite these horrible people that look what they're doing to me, nailing me to a cross. What have I done? Nothing. I've only loved them. I've only treated them well. And yet we don't find Jesus calling down curses or asking God to deliver him. The only thing on Jesus' mind was Father. He was pleading with his Father to forgive them. It's a love that I don't think we could ever fully understand. He chose to die for the very ones who were taking his life. And he was pleading for their salvation. Let me tell you, my friends, it doesn't matter where you are in your journey, how far apart you feel you're from God. Jesus, the Bible says he's pleading with his Father, with God, on your behalf. The Holy Spirit is praying words that you and I can't pray, with groaning that it's too deep for words. And that's the way Jesus is a physical representation of what Jesus is doing for you and I right now, is calling out with his blood in our place, begging for our forgiveness. And he's accomplished that. I praise the Lord for that. No matter where you've been or what you've done, God loves you unconditionally. And yet his love is not only unconditional, it is also sacrificial. The love of God is sacrificial. John 3:16 continues, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave, and I'll stop there. God gave. His love is sacrificial. Many years ago, there was a story in a newspaper. This is a long time ago. The story was told of an African-American man who was awarded the Medal of Honor. He fought for the U.S. Army in the Vietnam War. And he was awarded the Medal of Honor posthumously. That's after he died. He was awarded the Medal of Honor for being a hero. And basically what happened was they were in a trench one day with his friends, and a grenade was hurled into their trench. And without even hesitating, this African-American man jumped over and absorbed the entire blast of the grenade with his body. And he died instantly. But he saved everyone in that trench with his body. And a few weeks later, the commanding officer was commenting to the newspaper, and he said, that this African-American man's self-sacrificial act saved the lives of the other soldiers in the trench. He gave up his body, he gave up his life willingly, without even hesitating, so that his friends could live. The Bible tells us that the plan of salvation was put in place even before you and I existed. God never hesitated to come here. He never hesitated. And this is the love of God depicted for us. Jesus loved us by giving his body. And the Bible uses that those very words. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So here we have this self-sacrificial act of this man who gives us himself so that we could have everything. We could have life. And not just life here, but life everlasting. And it is here that we learn something important about the nature of true love. Love is not self-seeking. Love is self-sacrificing. This is agape love we're talking about. The love that God claims as equaling him, as defining who he is. Love is not getting all I can. Love is giving all I can. If I want to love the way God loves, I need to become less and less concerned for me and more concerned about others. And the love of God is sacrificial. So this Valentine's Day, let's celebrate that love and seek to give that sort of love to those we love. That self-sacrificial act, that self-sacrificing act, that committed giving love is the best way we could celebrate Valentine's Day. The love of God is sacrificial, but it's also valuable. Very, very valuable. And as we continue reading, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only son. I want you to notice it says only son, if you haven't noticed it already. It is one thing to give out of your abundance, and it is entirely another thing to give out of your poverty. And when I, as I say that, a very distinct Bible story comes to mind. I think of Mark chapter 12, where Jesus takes a second to point out something that this woman does in a temple. So in that chapter, Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells the story, the Bible tells the story of Jesus and his disciples, and they're observing all these people donating money to the temple. And you got these really wealthy people who are donating money out of their abundance, out of their wealth. And then here comes this poor woman, and she donates two small coins. And these were essentially worthless. They were some of the least, their coins with the least value in Palestine. And she gave two. And Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 12, he said, she has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. And the disciples are like, what? How can that be? I mean, look at all these other people that are donating tons of coins and money. And yet this person gives two and you say she's given more. And Jesus explains, he said, for all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had. So the Bible is, God, Jesus is, he's painting this picture of the value of his love. You know, Jesus in many ways is not unlike those two small coins. And bear with me because this is a bit of a hermeneutical jump, but I'm going to go there to compare this. The prophet Isaiah describes Jesus 600 years earlier in 53 verse 2, that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. So Jesus was not the most attractive, glorious individual. But there's something that makes that sacrifice even more special, is that the Bible highlights that he was God's only son. And that doesn't mean that there's this pedestal thing where Jesus is somehow lower or not God. The Bible very clearly identifies him as God. Jesus himself did that. But the Bible identifies him as God's only son. And in the eyes of the world, what Jesus may have just been this ordinary man, two small coins, if you will, in the hands of God. Yet Jesus was much more than that. Because of all the sacrifices ever made on earth, Jesus was by far the greatest because God gave the only son that he had. And the Bible says he gave him freely without hesitating. And you see, God's love is extremely valuable because he was willing to give everything he had to have you. And that's what God's love is so, it's why it's so wonderful, is because it speaks to your own value. Because God, if God was willing to give everything to have you, that just shows you how much he values you and how much you are valuable in the sight of your heavenly Father. And God wants you to have someone who would treasure you just like God treasures you. Someone who will love you with that agape love, that a committed love, that self-sacrificing love, who's willing to give of themselves so that you can have. And that's what Valentine's is all about. God's love is valuable. God's love is accessible. John 3:16 continues and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And it's accessible. Whoever doesn't leave anyone out. It's whoever believes in him. And God doesn't choose favorites. God doesn't choose favorites. He extends his love to all people. While Jesus was on earth, he spent a lot of time with people that the whole of society looked down upon. He spent time with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, people that everyone else considered to be scum, especially the Pharisees. And in Luke 5, on one such occasion, the religious leaders accused Jesus of rubbing shoulders with these commoners, with these sinners. And Jesus, in response, in verse 32 of Luke 5, says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And what he was really saying there was not that he doesn't want us to be righteous, but that God wants, he came for those who recognize their need. Those who recognize that they have a need for God, especially those who the Pharisees would call the scum of society. You see, God's love is not limited to a select group of people. It reaches out to everyone, even the lowest of society. Just look at who Jesus chose to be his apostles. We look at Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector himself. And the Pharisees were upset that Jesus would be hanging out with people like Matthew. But Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple. And Ellen White comments on this, and she says, "With Jesus, external distinctions weighed nothing. That which appealed to his heart, to Jesus' heart, was a soul thirsting for the water of life." That is what Jesus is here for. If you are you searching for the water of life today? Jesus' love is accessible. Go to Jesus. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Are you thirsting for the water of life? Jesus says, "I've come for you." My friends, God's love is accessible for everyone, and I just want to say hallelujah for that. Praise God for that accessibility, that it doesn't matter where we are, how far we feel we've fallen. We can come to him boldly, as the Apostle Paul says, to receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And I don't know about you, but I do that on a day-to-day basis because I recognize just how much I need the water of life. Because if I go one day without receiving that water of life, I will die of dehydration. I need God's power and presence in my life every moment. And Jesus says, that's exactly why I'm here. Finally, God's love saves. John 3:16 continues, and I'll read the whole thing now. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." God, in his great love, could not bear the thought of living in eternity without his children. And so what he did was he tasted eternal death so that we could have eternal life. And I love that song, "Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You've set my feet upon a rock. And now I know I love you. I need you. Though my world may fall, I will never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, though my world will fall, I will never let you go. Romans 5 verse 10 tells us, and as a result, basically, I'll back up a little bit, God's love has taken us out of that miry clay, and now we are his children. And so as a result of that, Romans 5 verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we have been reconciled, now that we're his friends, now that Jesus has died for us and has restored that relationship, much more shall we be saved by his life. God has made us his children, and we have an opportunity to accept that gift or to reject it. And I encourage you to allow Jesus to woo your heart today and to accept and to fall into the arms of love. What a wonderful God we serve. His love is unconditional. It is sacrificial. It is valuable. It is accessible. And my friends, God's love saves. The story is told of this young man and his father who didn't get along. And whenever his son, this young man was home, he and his father fought, and they bickered a lot. And eventually came to the point where the son decided to move out. So he moved out and he moved into a distant city. But he kept in touch with his mom. He kept writing his mom. And after a few months, the son was longing to come home. But he didn't think his father would want him home. And he continued writing his mom. And months went by. And pretty soon Christmas was just a few weeks away. And so his mom wrote to him and said, why don't you come home for Christmas? And so he wrote back. He says, I can't come home unless I know my father's forgiven me. And so just a few days before Christmas, his mom wrote him back and said, listen, son, there's not enough time for you to respond and for me to respond again with snail mail. So she said, here's the plan. I want you just to come home. And she said, what I'm going to do is at our home train station, there's a tree just outside the station, and I'm going to tie, if your father's forgiven you, I'm just going to tie this white cloth to the tree. And if he's forgiven you, that cloth will be there. But if you, and you'll see it before you reach the station. But if you don't see it, that'll be just a sign. It means he has not forgiven you, and you can just continue. You just get back on a train and go back into the city. So he figured that was a good enough plan. So he got on a train and he headed for his hometown. And as he was approaching the town, the son was getting really nervous, and he said to his friend beside him, he said, I can't look, I can't see. So he said, can you switch spots with me? And he described the tree, and he said, if you see a white rag tied to this tree, would you just let me know? And so they switched spots, and his friend sat in the window seat, and was after a few minutes, the friend said to him, I see the tree, I see the tree. And the young man was like, do you see a white rag tied to the tree? And a few moments of silence, and the friend turned to him and said, with a gentle voice, he said, there are white rags tied to every limb of that tree. You know, my friends, Jesus Christ is very much like that white rag that God tied to a tree. The cross of Christ is a sign that it's safe to come home, that you've been forgiven. Jesus is yearning for you to come home. He's yearning to win your heart. And he wants to be your Valentine, your first love. Now, I don't know where you are with God, but John 3:16 is a love note to you. And I want to invite you to respond to God's love note, to God's yearning to win your heart, to make him your first love. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done. God's love is there for you. And he wants you to accept that love, to accept that invitation, to be drawn into that love, and therefore to be changed forever by that love. So if it is your desire to walk in that closeness with God, doesn't matter where you are, whether you're a seasoned Christian or whether you're a new believer, we could always give our heart to Jesus anew. And so I want to invite you, if that is your desire to want a closer relationship with God and to accept his love note to you and his desire to win your heart, if you want to give your heart to him again, I just invite you to raise your hand, and then I'm going to pray. Keep your hands raised. I'm just going to invite you to pray these words in your heart after me, okay? Dear God, I want to come home and receive your love and your forgiveness. Sometimes this heart of mine longs for things other than you. But I come to you today just as I am, broken and in need. Today my heart I give to you. Take my heart, for I cannot give it. I accept what you have done on the cross for me. I accept your love in my heart, and I ask you to be my first love today. In Jesus' name, amen.